We're continuing our series called Jesus. And this morning, I've called this one Christ. Jesus is the Christ. How many times have you heard that name? Jesus Christ. Maybe you even said it. Maybe you said it when you stumped your toe. Maybe you said it when you were praying. But now, thankfully, I believe most of you are very well educated in the gospel and in the word. And most of you know what Christ means. Many people grew up thinking Christ was Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ, Mary Christ, Joseph Christ. But Christ is a title. So someone tell me, what does Christ mean? The anointed. All right, let's just even break it down. Let's just even go even more than that. What does the word anointing mean? Set apart unto God, smeared on, heaviness. I like the word smeared on because when I think of that, I think of like mud. Anyone besides me ever play in the mud? Thank you for the hands of people in the backwoods. I enjoy it being like people in the city. My daughter, Lucy, she if she eats, she has to have a napkin. It doesn't matter what she eats. It could be the most cleanest food on the face of the earth. And she's like, where is my napkin? She does not want to be dirty. Now, the other one doesn't give a rip, would actually wallow in the mud and have a good time. And so to be anointed means to smear on, to cover you. Do you know, have you ever been covered in mud? Where's my covered in mud people? Okay. No matter, you can try your hardest. I have tried to clean up. And then, you know, sneak in the house so mama wouldn't see so I could go change my clothes and even run water over them. So, you know, try to get the stains out so she wouldn't know that I was playing in the muck and the mire. And so, and I would get outside with a water hose and I'd even have my friends spray me down and just, you know, tiptoe through the house, get to change clothes, get ready. And still I would leave mud somewhere. You would try to get it off of you, but no matter where you went, what you did, you, if you were in your truck now, see, when I was 16, I had a 98 Toyota truck. Now, and this is the deal. It was before they started naming all the trucks. It was just a Toyota truck, 98. And it was had big old mud swampers on it. It had a shotgun and a rifle in the back of the window. And we would take it in and try to get it muddy from the top to the bottom. And then every once in a while, you got stuck. And so you had, if it was your truck that got stuck, your friends would help you get out, but you had to be the one to hook it up to the other truck for the tow, because they wasn't going to get in the mud for you. They'd throw you the rope, the tow rope, but you're the one that's going to have to hook it up. And so you would get money, and we always brought sheets of plastic because we didn't want that in our seats. And this is fun. One time I decided to cross a creek that I knew the only way to cross it was to hit it like a rock skipping across the water. I had to hit it at full speed and hopefully I hydroplaned far enough to get to the other side. Can I tell you, I did not hydroplane far enough. I did hydroplane, but it was not far enough. And I went straight down and a friend of mine was in the truck with me and I had a stick shift. Can I tell you something about when the car or the truck is covered with water? It does not fill your cab immediately. You know, water is on the outside of the windows before it fills in the truck. But if you got a stick shift, it will shoot like a fountain straight up because of the pressure. Because of the pressure from the outside and the inside. So we had a fountain and I'm laughing hysterically. My friend is nervous trying to get out. And I forgot to tell him, you know, most people know this. If you go in the water, until it fills up, you can't open the door. The pressure is too strong from the outside. Roll the window down, let all the water, and then get out, you know, go out the window. And so I'm laughing hysterically. He's screaming, I can't get out. And I know, and I can't tell him that he can't get out. I mean, I want to calm him down, but it's too funny to watch him panic. I'm the only person that would laugh at somebody like that. All right. Well, I knew him well. And so I remember getting out and getting completely muddy. And then I had to swim back down and hook the truck up and have it towed out. And then, there was so much work that had to happen. I had to take the whole seat out and let it dry in the sun. You had to take the whole thing apart to get it to run again. But it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. It was a truck that I didn't care a whole lot about. Flipped it one time. That was a lot of fun. But, you know, there was just what I wanted to get to you was get muddy. And you had to have everything ready to go. You had to plan on it. And no matter where you went and what you touched, mud got on it. When you are anointed and smeared on and you got the blessing of God on you, wherever you go, people will know that you are there. When you touch someone, you will leave some smeared on anointing on them. See, now, just, I understand a lot of you are having a hard time with the mud because you wouldn't want mud in your house. But imagine something you would want in your house, smeared off on in there. I don't know. For you, it may be whatever. I can't think of it. If you were my wife, it would be shoes and clothes and things of that nature from certain stores, but you know, whatever it is, you will rub off the goodness of God wherever you go. Jesus was the anointed. He was Christ. And so what I want to point out this morning is, what does that even mean to us? How does that practically touch our lives at all? What does it mean to me that Christ is the anointed one? Acts chapter 17 and verse 2 says, and Paul, as his manner, well, we could say it this way. A lot of Bible translations will say customs. But as his manner or his custom was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of Scripture. Let me tell you this. Paul's custom was to go to church. Can I tell you something? Your custom should be to go to church. It's my custom. We didn't miss. The only reason we ever missed is if we were dying. We had to be in the hospital to miss. I know your parents wasn't like this, but mine, we had to be in the hospital to miss. And then the worst thing was they came to you afterwards because they were going to pray for you. I'm the only one. I'm so surprised. Oh, thank you. I do have a couple people that are like, no, that was me. You know my stories. They tell you not to do this anymore, but when I was sick, running high temperatures, my parents would throw ice on me, like in a bathtub full of ice. But I'd get up to 106, 107, I'd hit those temperatures, and they would just begin to dump ice in me in a bathtub. And the worst thing, I hated this, I still remember this, this is like still seared in my conscious, or in my mind, at like 4 years old, no clothes on, and all the church ladies come over, I'm in the tub with ice and water, and I'm like, Mom, there are ladies, and Mom says, it's okay. I'm like, no, it's not. It is not okay. It's not you naked in here and all the men coming praying for you. It's me in here and all the ladies are coming in to pray for me. They can wait till I get out of this tub. But apparently Mom outranks me, and those sweet old ladies. Oh, terrible day. Don't do that to your children. It's terrible. All right. And so it was his custom to go to church. He was reasoning with the Jews that Jesus was the anointed one. Verse 3, an opening, let's read it from here. That Christ had suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is trying to tell the Jews that Jesus is Christ. He is the anointed one. Now, Acts chapter 18, jump one chapter over, and we're going to read verse 5. And it says, and he, when Silas and, Timothy were with, I feel like I'm about to sneeze. Whew, no, I'm going to let it go. Oh, because I sneeze, once I start, it's not a good thing. They went, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jump to 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews that were publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Paul went through the scriptures, the messianic scriptures. Now, what are messianic scriptures? Messianic scriptures are scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesy about Jesus in the New. That say Jesus is going to do this. So Paul went in and said, look at this scripture. Look at this scripture. The Bible says the Messiah will do this. The Messiah will do this. And the Messiah, now the Messiah, all the Messiah means in the Old Testament is the anointed one. And so in the New Testament is Christ. And in the Old Testament, it's the anointed, or the Messiah, the anointed one. They both mean the same thing. And so he's going through and saying, this had to happen to the anointed one. This had to happen to the anointed one. This had to happen to the anointed one. The anointed one was going to do this. The anointed one was going to do this. And the anointed one was going to do this. And it said many Jews believed on him publicly because Paul convinced them by the scripture that he was the anointed one, that he was Christ. And so he convinced them. Now, Christ in the New Testament is mentioned 569 times. In the Old Testament, Messiah is mentioned 37 times as anointed. The word Messiah, or is the word Mashiach. You got to hack something up when you say it. Mashiach. Am I the only one that believes Cleon and Hebrew sound a lot alike? If you watch, oh, never mind. Okay, I believe Cleon and Hebrew, they had to be of the same blood. And then it's Mashiach is translated Messiah twice, and it does mean the anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to anoint three groups of people. There were three groups of people in the Old Testament that were commanded to be anointed by God. Come on, my little Bible students. Who are they? Priest, one. Kings, two. What? Judges, let's keep going here. It's another P. Prophets. Prophets, they had to be anointed. Now, judges were also priests, and so they were anointed, but there were three major groups of people that had to be anointed by God and had to be anointed in front of the people that were priests, that were prophets, and that were kings. They had to be anointed. We can see that in the scriptures. I'm going to go very quickly, write these down. Exodus 30 and 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest office. Write this down. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16. And Jehu, the son of whoever he was from, the king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of whoever he was from, of a name I don't know, and thou shalt be anointed the prophet in the room. And so this scripture covers the king and the prophet. And we can read through all the Old Testament and see these three groups of people being anointed by God to stand in their office. Now, Deuteronomy, let's go here together. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to start in verse 18. And so what does this mean that Jesus is my Christ? It means that he is the anointed one, that he is my prophet, that Jesus is my priest, and that Jesus is my king. Hallelujah. These three groups of people all had an attribute of Jesus in them. They represented Jesus himself, and then just different offices. The priests represented Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. The prophets represented Jesus. Jesus was the prophet. And the kings represented Jesus because he is the king. And so we got one man walking in all three of these offices. And he is all three of these offices to us. Now, I want to be very clear. I am not discounting the prophet like, oh, I don't need a prophet. You know, Jesus is my prophet. Yeah, I first of all, let me just say, I have somebody I consider a prophet in my life. They've been amazing. I don't get it. You know, and it's not one of these prophets. Can I tell you something that should never happen? I'm going to minister to you. I have a word for you. I got a word for you. But the Bible says when you come to the prophet, if you give him a cup of water, you'll receive the prophet's reward. So you can bless me and then I will give you, or I have blessed you with a word. Now it's your time to bless me, the prophet, with financial gain. That is pimping out the gospel. That is wrong, should not be done. You do not pray for prophecies.
That's right.
Paul stated, what I have been given, I receive freely. What I give freely. So, I can stay there, but we're not. We're not going to stay there. I've seen this in the body of Christ. I've seen this, and that makes me sick. I think it is terrible, and it should not happen. All right. Because if you got a word for me, hell or high water shouldn't stop you from giving it to me if it's from God.
That's right. That's right.
I'm preaching better than you're responding. But Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have, or that I shall command him. Now this was fulfilled by Jesus. And we know this because Acts chapter 3 tells us, it quotes this scripture and says Jesus fulfilled all of this. So let's get into the nitty gritty of what it means for Jesus being my prophet. Yes. Yes. To break it down to the simplest form that I can tell you, it means that I can hear God. Amen. I can hear God. Now let me tell you something. This does not get rid of godly counsel. Because when I hear the Lord, there's a couple things I do. I check it to make sure it was God. To make sure I have this right. How do I check it? I go to his word. Does it confirm in his word? Does people, my godly peers that are around me, I give the word to them. People I trust, let me just say that. People that I trust, that I know are in good standing, that I know are in the word. And I share it with them. What do they have to say about it? Godly counsel. I don't just hear a word and run with it. People have gotten in trouble like that. And can I just say this? God does not defy his word. He doesn't say, Lewis, everybody else has to follow the word, but you, brother, gets a pass. Because I need some stuff done, and you've got to, you know, there's a couple of these scriptures that I expect everybody to follow except you, because I know you and you get a pass. That's not how Jesus operates. Be like, the Lord has told me that I don't have to follow that, brother. That's just bondage and chains. No, that's just flesh acting out. I want to say this. Salvation without transformation is not salvation. Ooh. Oh, we've got to change into the image of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, you should never quit changing. You should never quit changing. I don't want you to ever get to a place that you believe, well, maybe I haven't changed enough. No, you have. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. It will be a process from then on out. You don't have to worry about losing. I grew up worrying about losing my salvation. What if I mess up? What if I commit the impartable sin? I was told that it was making fun of the Holy Spirit. Making fun of him. And then one time, a lady got touched by God. She fell down and screamed. And I thought it was funny. And I laughed. I laughed at it. And then I remember when I laughed, I was 8 years old. It hit me. Did I just make fun of the Holy Spirit? Oh God, I'm going to hell. No matter what I do from now on, I can't be good enough. I can't follow God's word good enough because I made fun of the Holy Spirit because he touched someone and I laughed at him. I laughed at the Holy Spirit. I made fun of him for 2 years until I was 10 years old. I thought I was burning in hell. I thought there was no hope for me. No hope for me. And I remember one day I was crying and praying out loud, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And my father heard me. My father heard me and came in. He says, son, why are you worried that you're going to go to hell? I said, I laughed at someone who fell out. I said, I made fun of the Holy Spirit. And then he started laughing. I'm like, what? You want to join me? You want a seat right beside me, Daddy? Go ahead. Laugh and make fun of the Holy Spirit too. But he began to explain, son, the impartable sin is not accepting Jesus as your Savior. That has nothing to do with it. And he said, I've watched some of those ladies. They are hilarious. It's okay to laugh. He said, just raise your hand when you do it and people will think it's a spirit. Yes, Lord. You know, just make it look spiritual. So Exodus, let's look at Exodus chapter 30. No, let's not go there. Go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 34. We're going 31. Let's go to 31. Go to Jeremiah 31. But I can hear God. Now, God does not violate his word. Make sure you have his word. And make sure you take godly counsel. These are things you want to do to confirm the word on the inside of you. But can I tell you something? If you've heard from God and nobody will confirm it, nobody will stand with you. Nobody. If you've heard from God, you and God are strong enough to get through it. You and God are strong enough to walk it out together that you can see the power of God work on your behalf and for the kingdom. But compare it to the word. It does not violate the word. Can I get an amen on that one? So Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man in his neighborhood and every man his brother, saying, knowing, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. I want to read you John 10:7. My sheep hear my voice. You do not have a hearing problem. God says he will speak to you. You don't have a hearing problem. Why can't I hear God? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Why can't I hear God? That's a common theme among all the church. Or I need to call my pastor. He'll hear God for me. Oh, that's a good one. I love that one. For a lot of times we just feel like we can't connect with God. God, you don't have a hearing problem. God does not have a speaking problem. A lot of times we have a recognition problem. God is speaking all the time. I love where we get to see God the Father and God the Son speaking together. And God the Holy Spirit, they're having a conversation and the prophet overhears it. Who will go for me? Who will go? And there's a prophet that says, I'm here, Lord, send me. God wasn't even speaking to the man. God was just speaking and he overheard it. I'm going to tell you something. You can hear God, but you have to recognize it is the Lord. I remember one time traveling on an airplane, and I had a guy, and you know, people always ask me what I'm doing, who I am, why I'm traveling, what I do for a living. And if I'm irritated and I just want to rest, I normally just look at them and I go as religious as I can. I'm called by God to be a preacher. And that normally will shut them up and they will turn for me, read in their book, go into their magazine, and then I can rest the rest of the flight. But sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it doesn't work. And this one time I'm flying, a gentleman is talking to me and all I want to do is rest. I'm so tired. I just want to rest. And he's like, so where are you going? What are you doing? Why are you here? I said, I'm called by God to visit this church and I'm going to deliver a word to them. Oh, really? That is amazing. I'm like, oh God, I'm not going to rest at all now. I'm not going to rest at all. And he began to go in. He says, you know, it's so funny. I've served God all my life. And I just feel like I'm out in the wilderness trying to get things done. He says, I just really have this strong desire in my heart to build this camp for underprivileged children and for kids with disabilities. And I want them to experience everything and you know, hear the word of God and know that they are special and called by the Lord and experience his presence. But I just don't know if it's me. I just don't know if that's me. And I said, yeah, because that's so normal. I said, I can't tell you how many times I hear that from people. Everywhere I go, they all tell me, I want to help disabled children. I want to build a whole camp for them. I want to quit my job where I got security. I want to do something that will bless others that really doesn't benefit me. I said, I hear it constantly. And he goes, really? I'm like, no. I said, do you want to know why you don't hear that all the time? He goes, why? I said, because that's not what people want to do. That's right. I said, what does the Lord have to do to get this across to you? This is not you. He goes, I guess I never really looked at it like that. This can't be me because this is bigger than me. This is not going to be, you know, just fun all the time. This is not going to just benefit me. He said, this has to be God. I said, yes, it has to be God. And so a lot of times we'll hear from the Lord and we hear clearly, but we'll be, is that me? Is that me? Can I tell you something? This November will be 10 years that I have been married to this beautiful lady. Huh? No, November will be 10. 9, where are we at? What year is it? 18? 9 and 9, hello? Oh, that is right. No, 9 implies, oh, 19. Yeah, that's right. You are correct. She's always right. Learn that quickly. 9 years, not 10. So we'll be married 9 years. Can I tell you something? When she calls me, let's just say like the number was blocked, right? And I answered it. And if she said, Tim, my response is not going to be, who's this? Why? Because I know this woman's voice. I have spent time with her. I will tell you something else. I know things she likes today better than the first year we were married. In our first year, I thought everything that she said she liked, I had to buy for her. And I would go back, and I even remember, I don't even know what store we were at. Stores that I don't even know the name of, never care to visit again if it was just me, whatever. They had these tiny little heart-shaped candles. I mean, just so tiny. And they had, I don't know, this weird look on the outside, like marble-ish something, and then wax in the middle, and you light them. And she says, oh, these are cute. And I remember, these are cute. These are cute. I will come back tomorrow when I'm not with her and buy them. And so I did. And I put it away. And then I gave them to her. And she opened it up and she looked. And I'm so excited because these are cute. She liked these. She opened up and she says, why did you get me these? I said, because you said they were cute. She said, there are a lot of things that I think are cute that I don't want. And I'm like, no one told me these rules. No one told me these rules at all. I thought if she said it was cute, she wanted it. And it was my job to supply it. And so we went through a lot of gifts before I began to catch on. And then I also know her so well that when she says, pick a restaurant, anywhere you want does not mean anywhere I want. I have also learned that she will give me a list of restaurants, and that is a test. Because I had picked one on the list, and then she said, no. And I'm like, why was it on the list? I didn't think you would pick it. Then why is it there? Why is it even there? Well, you just wasn't supposed to pick it. I will just say that, thank you. Somebody was like, you resemble that remark. All right. I have learned this. I have learned that just because she gives me an option does not mean that she wants it, or that it's okay, or that I can do it. Like this. Oh, you want to do it? Go ahead. Yeah, it's fine. Go. Yeah, do that. Yeah, go ahead. Leave me with the two kids. Yes. Yes. I've been with them all day. Yes, just go. Have fun. Have fun. Be like, you know what, baby? I don't even think I want to go anymore. Yeah, you've been with the kids. I haven't even seen them. I need to stay here. So just, I get to know her at a level that I can know tones. I can know conversation. I know her to an extent, and I hope in 9 more years, I will know her at a greater level than I do today. My relationship with her will grow. So what is my point? My point is, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you'll be able to not say, who is that? Because there's a prophet that when God is speaking and he runs to the other prophet, you said my name? But like, no, I'm sleeping, leave me alone. I'm going to tell you, my answer would have been worse than that. My answer would have been like, lock that door on your way out. Don't you ever come in and wake me up when I'm sleeping. But he said, no, it wasn't me. And he goes back and he hears his name again and he runs in. Did you say? He said, listen to me, boy. Listen to me. When you hear it again, say, yes, Lord. He goes, oh, okay. Here's again. Yes, Lord. And God begins to speak to him. So many times we have people that believe that it was their idea. I did something great. Look, this is the way I think. Oh, I hear. This was me. It wasn't you. Learn to recognize the Holy Spirit. When you begin to emphasize and recognize him, he will begin to manifest more in your presence because you are acknowledging him. You are recognizing him. You can hear the Lord. Thank you. Now, what does it mean? So what does it mean when he's my prophet? I can hear the Lord. I can hear him. So what does it mean when Jesus is my priest? It means that you can talk to God. Not only can you hear, but you can talk to him. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. Do you know, this is a fun fact. The Old Testament priest, how many times did they enter into the presence of God a year? Oh, y'all know more than I thought you did. I teach y'all so well. Yeah, wasn't the internet or podcast from other preachers at all. It was me. Yes, one time a year. I've heard people say, well, if we were just like in the Old Testament, it would be so great. I could just walk into his presence. Yeah, one time a year. and then you may die. Be like, oh, the glory. Be like, I knew I forgot to ask for forgiveness before I came in here. I knew I should have killed that turtle dove before I got in here. God, you know, yes, you are only allowed one time a year. Aren't you thankful? Jesus is my priest. I could speak to him. I could speak to him. Hebrews 7 and 27. Who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once and he offered up himself. God did this once. He paid it in full. Your account, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, it is done. It is done. Your sins are taken care of. There's nothing that separates you from God. You are a child of the Lord, and you cannot be separated from him. The Bible even tells us that if we made our bed in hell, will that separate me from God? No, he is there. Why? Because I am there. Wherever I go, the Lord is there. You need to get the mentality, the attitude. I am walking and God is with me. You need to see in the spirit realm. You know, you might be like shaking because something scares you. I was having a conversation this morning. Somebody told me to watch a movie. I said, nope, that's scary. You know what happens when I watch scary movies? I yell very loudly at the screen and tell people to run so I don't watch them. And so you might be in the mentality of, oh, I'm going to scream, but God walks with you. God is there. And if any evil thing be against you, God says, what can be against me? If God be for you, who can be against you? And so God is with you. I want to read this scripture to you. Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy that find grace to help in time of need. Yeah. Jesus has cleared the way that we can come boldly before the throne room of God.
That's right.
We don't have to whimper. We don't have to come up with reasons why we're not good enough. When we come before the throne of God, God says, come boldly. A dog that lays down on his belly and whimpers because he is inferior is not coming boldly before his master. But I came from a church that taught me I had to not, you know, come in. Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I can't be in your presence. Well, God says you can. So who will you believe? Old religion or the word of God? What will you put higher? Traditions of man? It may make you feel better. Did me. Made me feel, Lord, I'm not worthy. And so when he showed up, I felt really great because I was not worthy. And he came in my presence. But I'm going to tell you something. I am a son of God. I come in his presence and I expect not only for me to hear him, but I expect for him to hear me. And I expect to spend time with my heavenly Father. Oh, I feel good this morning. So what did I say? Jesus is my prophet. Jesus is my priest. And my last point this morning is Jesus is my king. What does it mean that Jesus is my king? It means that I can walk with God. Revelation 17 and 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So us that are with him, we are called, we are chosen, and we are faithful to follow him, to walk with him, to go where he leads us. Whether he says, get out of Florida and come on up to Madison, Wisconsin, they will be faithful to go. Why? Because we are walking with our king. And nothing else matters to us on the level of walking with our king.
Hallelujah.
We are with him. Now get this. I want to go to. Now I asked somebody this morning how y'all pronounce this name. Mephibosheth. Y'all pronounce it the same way? Joseph's son? Mephibosheth. So we have Jonathan's son. Jonathan's son. So Jonathan died. Saul, the grandfather, died. And it was known that David was anointed to be king. So what did kings do to the family of the previous king if they took over and were not of the bloodline? They killed the entire bloodline. Why? Because they didn't want an heir to be able to say, that's my throne. Now, David did not go after, we'll just call him the son. Yes. Mephibosheth. Yes. Mephibosheth, he was a chef by trade. He liked cooking. Now, the story tells us, tell me about the son. Tell me about him. What do you know about him? He was lame. This is what most people miss. Why was he lame? Boom. He got dropped. Don't throw your babies in the air. Now, he was 5 years old. He was 5 years old. What happened was news came back to, the Bible says his nurse, but we could say his babysitter. It got back. She knows what happens to babies, to children, to all the king's relatives. She knows. It says that she ran with fury. She grabbed him, snatched him up, took off running with the baby. She slipped. She slipped. She dropped the baby. Now, most theologians, and you can look it up in commentary, believe that she was cradling him and she fell on top of him. Now, we don't know, but either way, she was running at a fast speed and she dropped the child. Mm-hmm. Okay. It lets us know that he broke bones that could not be repaired without medical attention that they didn't have. Apparently, they didn't have MRIs back then. They didn't have UW Health System. They didn't have St. Mary's. They didn't have this. And so he was lame for the rest of his life from that point on. Now, in his mind, he knew. He knew the whole reason all this happened was because David was king. When he watched all the other children playing and running out, and if anybody ever came up to him, son, because we're not going to call him, son, why aren't you out playing with the other kids? He may say, I'm lame, but in his mind, it's David. It's David's fault. He took everything from me. He took my place. That is my throne, and I can't be on it. I'm lame. I can't do anything. It's all because of David. And he ran, and he stayed in, we pronounced it Lodibar. I know it's not Lodibar. Lodibar. It's Lodibar, but we called it Lodibar. Down there in Lodibar. Where's Lodibar? Nowhere. There's no major city that goes to it. So some little rinky-dink town that leads to nowhere and has nothing. That's where he is. And he thinks that David wants him dead. And David comes to a place where he says, is there anyone related to Jonathan? And they're like, he's pretty much, they're all gone. Sam was like, wait. He said, go get the servant of Saul. Bring the servant of Saul in here. If anybody knows, if any of his people are still alive, he'll know. So they bring him in and they ask him, where do you know of any family members of Saul? And he says, oh, yes, my Lord. Yes, my king. I do. There's one son. And he's down there in Lodibar in the middle of nowhere. And, He's there. And David says, go get him. I want to do something great for him because of Jonathan. So he brings him in and he tells the son, he says, I'm going to give you the land of your father and your grandfather. I'm going to restore you to greatness. And the son says, why would you give this and bestow this upon a dead dog? That's what he called himself. Why would you do this for a dead dog, my Lord, my King? Why would you do this? The answer, now David did not respond, but the verses before it lets us know because of a covenant he made with Jonathan. He did this because of Jonathan, not because of the son. I'm going to tell you something. Many of us are walking through life. Why would God ever bless me? Why would the king ever visit me? Why would the king ever talk to me? Why would the king ever listen to me? Why would I ever be able to walk with the king? And we're looking and focusing on us, our life, where we were born, our education, what we've done wrong or what we've done right. And the answer has nothing to do with that. When Jesus hung on the cross, God made a covenant with Jesus, and if we believe and accept him as our Savior, we get in on it. And God says, I will restore to you what was given to you by Adam and given away. I will restore the land that belongs to you. I will restore the promises that belong to you, not because of you, but because of Jesus, your priest, your prophet, your king. This morning, you may not feel at need or desire that God would ever want you because of your past or your present situation, but I'm here to tell you, God made a covenant with your king. God made a covenant with your prophet. God made a covenant with your Savior, your Messiah, your anointed one. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the covenant. And because of that covenant, we get to step in. We get to step into our place. We thank you, Father. Right now, right where you are, I want you to ask yourself this question. What does this message mean to me? God, what are you trying to say to me right now? I believe God is beginning to answer you across this auditorium. I believe God is beginning to speak to your hearts. Again, ask the Lord, in this message, what are you trying to tell me, Father? Jesus, what are you trying to tell me?